God is so awesome, so wonderful. Lord, we're just so thankful for this day. And Lord, it's been so enjoyable just to be with your people today and to see your hand at work in so many different ways, working through your body, through your people. Lord, as you're for just getting us ready, making us beautiful for you. He is just getting us ready, folks, getting his people ready. And he is strengthening us. He's getting his church strengthened up. He's toughening us up, actually. How many feel like lately you've just been, God's getting you tougher? He's toughening us up. And through the difficulties, they're not all bad, folks. They're good for us. Amen. We learn to lean on Jesus, too, in that time. And like I mentioned this morning, you know, it's through the different experiences of life that we get to identify with God, identify with his heart, too, as the sufferings of Christ also. You know, the Father grieves. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. And the Lord grieves over lost humanity and over his people when they sin, you know. Because it's like cheating on him. So there's just different ways that we experience betrayal and different types of experiences in life so that we can know what it's like. Even as God has, as he walked this earth in Jesus, he did that also so that he could identify with us, so that he could feel what we feel, experience what we experience, so he could be a faithful high priest and empathize with us in our, amen, in our weaknesses. And he was tempted in every way, except the difference was, of course, Jesus didn't sin. Thank God he didn't sin. That way he could be qualified to be the substitution for us, the sacrifice for our sins. So these things that we're seeing right now are just conditioning us. God is just telling me to be patient. I'm a little bit of an impatient person sometimes, even with spiritual things, where I like to get things moving and bust out of where we're at. But there's a time for everything. There's a time of incubation. If you ever try to break a chick out of its shell too soon, you could kill it. Amen. And if the chick stays too long in the shell, it'd get rotten. So we got to know when to get out of it. Amen. Come out of the shell. But at the same time, God knows the right time, the right season for us. So he's just getting us ready. We've been talking about rest. Psalms 91, most of us are very familiar with that, but it's he who dwells, you know, in the secret place of the Most High shall abide or find rest neath the shadow of the Almighty. Amen? And it's as a chick broods over its chicks, the Lord is our protector, you know. He's our comforter. Our part is to abide, is to dwell in the secret place. If we do not learn how to get into the secret place, then the adversities of life can bring you down, can destroy you. So God is trying to teach us how to draw into him, how to draw from him as well. Because in that secret place, there is a supernatural peace. There's a supernatural love. There's a supernatural boldness. There's a courage. You know, because you're like with your big brother Jesus, you know. It's like you're out on the playground and, you know, there's a lot of bullies out on the playground. But, man, when you're with your big brother, it's like, we're going to do this thing. Don't mess with me. Big brother's with me. When you're encased or clothed in God, when you're staying in that place with him in the spirit, there's a confidence, there's a boldness, there's an assurance. When you got your armor on, you feel secure in the armor. Yes. And we are to put on Jesus Christ. Yes. So out of rest is where we're going to find our confidence. In the place of rest is where we're going to make rational decisions. In the place of rest is where we're going to be able to minister effectively to people. Otherwise, we try to force things or make things happen. And whenever you're trying to make something happen that God says he's already done. It's your flesh trying to work out what he's already accomplished. So we need to come into this place and abide in this. And that's why I love this church, is because we are a worshiping church. The Father's looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. And this is going to continually be the theme, folks, because we need to keep the main thing the main thing. It is about his presence. And you and I abiding in him day by day. And as we do, we draw from him and we grow in him. We're strengthened by him. And our eyes of our hearts are enlightened. We begin to see clearly the will of God for our lives. You cannot know the will of God except you know God himself through intimacy in the Spirit. So this is a place that we've been given access because of what Jesus did. Now, David, of course, was speaking of the temple, you know, in the secret place where only the high priest once a year could go. You know, the Shekinah glory was there, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, you remember, in the inner place. And so then he longed to be able to go and to be with God, you know. The high priest could go once a year, but thank God, because of Jesus, that veil has been rent. Amen. It's been torn in two. It's the way into the holiest is open to us. And so all of us, by faith in what Jesus has done, can come with confidence before the Father, not based upon my performance, but based upon his grace, based upon what he's already done for me, because he's the one that's qualified me for his presence. He's the one that's made me righteous. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and therefore I can come with confidence before my Father. Now, if I'm trying to come with something in my hand, such as, God, you see how good I am, certainly you owe me something now, that you're totally missing it. Because we all started from ground zero, with nothing in our hands, nothing that we could do to save ourselves except say, help, God, help me, Jesus. Save me, Lord. And so, every mountain shall be brought down, every valley shall be filled. Amen. God has leveled the playing field. There's one way, there's one door, there's one entrance. It's through Jesus. Everybody has to come through the cross. Everybody has to come by way of repentance. That means I've changed my mind. I'm coming now to Jesus to receive mercy, to receive his grace. Amen. So that it could help me and empower me and enable me to live in a place of contentment in him, a place of rest in him. When you're in rest, you're not stressed, because when you're stressed, you're messing up. When you're in rest, you're able to think clearly. You're able to make the right decisions. Now, you know what I'm talking about. We've been talking about this for a while. God is trying to teach us through the adversities how to get into that place with him. Why? Because you and I are going to be the instruments that he's going to use. He's using us now, but folks, we haven't seen anything yet. Wait till, give it a few years here, and people are going to start looking for somebody who's got some stability in their life. And guess who that's going to be? It's going to be the people who know their God. They're the ones that are going to be strong. They're the ones that are going to do exploits for Jesus. Amen? They're the ones who are going to be able to stand up when everybody else has fallen, because they are learning how to get a hold of God. They're learning how to get into that place with him and to operate and function from that place of rest in God. So it doesn't matter what happens around you. God is trying to get us to a place where it doesn't matter what happens to us, we're going to be able to stand up under it. It doesn't mean that we don't get shaken, because we all get shaken sometimes. But what happens to a tree is that when it gets shaken by the wind, folks, it causes the roots to go deeper. Do you know that the tree that does not have any adversity, does not have any wind, is a weak tree? And it will have immense shallow roots. We don't want to be like cabbages, right? We want to be oaks. And so God is getting you ready. Be of good cheer, folks. Be of good cheer. God is getting you ready, because in the days to come, you and I are going to be the instruments that God's going to work through. That people are going to see there's a stability. There's a peace about you. There's something in you that they don't have. And they're going to look around and they're going to see everybody's in chaos. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. And they're going to look for somebody who has answers. Somebody who's rising above it and saying, I'm not afraid of the darkness. Whom shall I fear if God be for me? What shall we say to these things? I'm not afraid anymore. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. See, we're learning how to get a hold of God, how to get into that place with Him and to be strengthened. And it's good for us because it builds us up. We've got to be building ourselves spiritually. Because if you can't endure a little bit of a something, you're not going to endure the big stuff. Amen? And if you want to be something in the kingdom, you have to go through something. You have to go through something to be something. All right, if we want to be more like Jesus, guess what? It means there's going to be some difficulties. Oh, hallelujah. God's not beating us up, by the way. God's getting us ready. It may seem like He's beating us up. It may seem like He's not being fair. Have you ever felt that way? I have. But He's a wise builder. He knows what works for us. He knows what it takes to get us to where He needs us to be. So that we can be a blessing because God wants to bless you. And He can't bless you and I unless we get into position for the blessing. So He has to wean us off ourselves, off our selfish ambition, off our own agendas, off our trusting in other things and stuff and people rather than Him. He's weaning us off this stuff. And He's strengthening us by His Spirit in the process so that in the days ahead, hallelujah, we've already been tested. We've already been proven. And now we're user-friendly in the Master's hand. And there's going to be a time when people are going to be coming to you for ministry. God is raising up ministries here. Every one of us here is a minister in some capacity. Turn in your Bibles tonight to Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. Here came the word of the Lord. Here came the instruction. And He tells them to spy out the land. Why do you suppose God would have them spy out the land? Do you suppose that God didn't know what was going on in the land? No, it had nothing to do with that, did it? He knew exactly what was in the land. Do you think that God called them to spy out the land so that they could find out if they could enter the land? No. How about God sent them to spy out the land so that He could give them a strategy of entering the land? Well, look at verse 17. Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan. And he said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and they spied out the land. Now let's take a look at verse 25. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. That was a long time. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27. Then they told him and said, we went to the land, and where you sent us, it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. These are the giants. Now, these are actual giants, folks. I'm convinced of it, okay? They were not just big people. They were huge people. They were actual giants. And there's archaeological evidence today. I think it's not all hoax. If you can look, online. There's places right now they're finding stuff all over the world. Some of them up to 30 feet. Can you imagine 30 feet tall? They've had a guy holding a femur bone, and he's about 6 feet tall. It's about 6 feet, just the femur itself. They've got an entire skeleton. You go look online. And in Iran and places like that where you're just not letting it. It's funny that you don't hear about this stuff. Because the Bible talks about giants in several places. And so they were looking through the eyes of really the flesh. They were not understanding that God was telling them to take something. If God tells you to go and take something, it's because he's given you the ability to do it already. And so they're looking at it and saying, but look how big they are. Look at the fortified cities. How many have ever felt that way? Maybe just about your own family, your own world that you're trying to reach. Maybe Shelton even sometimes, you know. It looks like, man, it's just there's so many problems and so many people with problems. It just looks like an impossible thing through the eyes of the natural man. But it's not impossible with God. And so God was trying to teach them something here, that whatever he says, he means, that his word is good, that he keeps his word. And if he gives his word, he's going to back it up. And so here they said, the Amalekites in verse 29 dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. But now look at Caleb. He's quieted the people in verse 30 before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. What's going on? Fear and doubt. Do you know if you hang around people who are doubtful and fearful, they'll rub off on you? Can I encourage you not to hang around people who are doubters, people who don't know how to get a hold of God, people who are negative and pessimistic, and they people who don't know how to receive God's promises, unless you're there to encourage them. You've got to be careful who you hang out with. There are many people who just think they can hang out with anybody, and they hang out with the wrong people because maybe they don't have anybody else to hang out with. Folks, it's better not to hang out with people who are going to drag you down. Amen?
That's right.
Then just to hang out with them just because you can say, I have a friend. Because a real friend is not going to drag you down. They're going to lift you up.
Yeah.
I've seen it over and over again where people hang out with the wrong people, unbelieving people, people who are living in sin and rebellion to God. And after a little while, something happens to them. They begin to act like them. They begin to walk like them and talk like them. And they begin to get influenced by these people. And the next thing you know, they're in bed with them in a sense. Maybe literally in some cases. And so we've got to be careful about who we associate with. See, God is calling us and inviting us to believe him. And those who believe God are the ones who are going to enter into rest. Those who believe his promises are the ones that are going to find their comfort in God. Those who believe what God says, you see, are the ones who are going to receive his promises. Because we can know the promises of God and yet not really believe that God is able to keep it. There's people that can quote scripture, you know, but the real test is in the test. You know, when you're in the test. And you have no other options except to believe God now. Now, there's going to be two responses. One is going to be faith and one is going to be doubt. Which one do you need to take, right? We need to believe at that time. Because often people will begin to doubt God in the time of the test. We need to understand that whatever happens to us in our lives, God for some reason allows it. And whenever he allows a test, it's always so that we can learn a lesson, so that we can be better, so that we can advance in the kingdom. And so tests are good for us. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials, right? Trials of your faith. Because it's going to produce perseverance in you. It's going to bring you into a place of stability. It's going to bring you into a place of rest. How many know that perseverance is operating in rest? When you're in rest, you can persevere. You can endure in that place in God. It doesn't matter what's happening to your body, but in your spirit, you can be sustained by the grace of God. It doesn't matter what's happening in your world. In the spirit, there is a place that you can escape to. It's called the stronghold of God. And we learn to lean upon Him through the difficulties of life. And so here, Caleb had a different spirit about him. And he said, we're able to go in and possess the land. We're well able to overcome it. And what did they do in verse 32? Well, they gave the children of Israel a bad report. Most of us are very familiar with the scripture. Of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, I want you to hear that. That last verse there. Do you understand? As a man thinks in his heart, as we think internally, as we believe about ourselves, it's how we're going to be. If you believe you're just a little bug, you're going to be a bug to your enemies. And your enemies are not people. Do you know the enemy knows if you're afraid of him? Do you know these giants represent Satan and his hordes? And the enemy knows if you're afraid of him, if you're worried about him, worried about what he's going to do. That's exactly where he wants to get you. He wants you to doubt your place in God. He wants you to doubt God's promises towards you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He wants you to doubt that God really means what he says. And so he will try to use fear to paralyze you so that we cannot do the will of God. He wants you to look at your situation, your circumstances. He wants you to look at what you're facing. And he wants you to put more faith in that than in God. He wants to magnify the problem so he can shrink your faith in God's ability to overcome. All right? To give you the victory in that. And so that's what's going on here, is you've got these people that were giving a bad report. And what do? They influenced others. You understand why your associations are important? That's what happened here. They were listening to the wrong voices. You don't want to get around people who are not believing God. Do you know that all sin is unbelief ultimately? It all stems out of unbelief. I don't really believe what God says, so I do it my way. I don't believe God's going to come through, so I'm going to doubt him and I'm going to try to do it my way. We get in a panic when we're in unbelief. When you're in rest, you're in faith. When you're in rest, you're like, I'm in confidence. Why? Your confidence comes by being in him. Amen? Being in the presence, being in the secret place with him. That's your confidence. Why do we feel so confident when we come here and we worship together and the glory of God comes and fills your heart and you're just like, man, I can take on the world. But if we simply lean or draw from the anointings of other people and depend on others to sustain us, come on, as soon as you walk out that door, guess what? They're not going to be to your left and to your right. God's trying to teach you how to come into his presence, how to get a hold of him in your situation. Amen. How to be strong in the Lord as an individual. And then as individuals that come together, we are a mighty force to reckon with. Amen. We're a mighty army. Because you have the Holy Spirit in you, greater is he that's in you already than he that's in the world. But we must believe. That is a reality. Truth is what's real. It's reality. So the reason why Israel did not enter into God's blessing or rest is because they had unbelieving hearts. Now, Hebrews chapter 3, we'll read about this also in the New Testament. Once again, let's move there. Hebrews chapter 3. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort or encourage one another daily while it is called today. How many know that we're living in today, right now? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Here again, he's speaking to that, what we just read. Failure in the wilderness. For who, having heard, rebelled indeed? Was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Again, I want to share this. Verse 18 talks about disobedience. Verse 19 says unbelief. It's the same thing, folks. Unbelief is disobedience. Disobedience is unbelief. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. They didn't believe it, and those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore, verse 6, it remains that some must enter it, what, rest, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This gospel message is going out right now into all the world. People from around the world are hearing the gospel of God right now. They're being invited to come to Jesus so that they might find refuge in him, so that they may escape the wrath that is coming upon the earth. Are you with me? Right now, God is throwing out the lifeline. He's saying, today is the day of my favor, of my grace. Come and be saved. Amen. Come and get on the ark of my safety. Come to Jesus today. And come to Jesus means, folks, that I receive the word of God to me. I receive Jesus. Therefore, I receive what he says because he is the word. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And I mentioned it before, but folks, I believe that God was trying even at that time to teach the children of Israel how to find rest in him even then. It wasn't all about going into a physical place on the earth. It first needed to be accomplished in their hearts. You see, they were not qualified for the land because that work of grace did not benefit them because they disbelieved what God wanted to do. Therefore, they were not qualified to enter into the inheritance that God had for them, even on the earth. You see, it's all about what God does in the heart. It's out of the heart, amen, that life proceeds. It's about the heart. God is changing the heart of men. When the heart changes, the life changes. Sometimes we just think about in terms of geography. And so often, even in the church, folks, it's been about, you know, just being blessed with stuff. The focus has been about getting stuff, you know. And we've been losing sight of the eternal benefits of the kingdom, of what God has really called us to, is much higher than just the stuff that we enjoy, right? God's not opposed to stuff. God gives you good stuff, right? It's all right. But it's not about stuff. It's about the kingdom. We are to live for eternity because we are eternal beings. And God has given us an opportunity to serve him now and have, hallelujah, an inheritance that will never fade or perish, reserved in the heavens for you and for me. That's why Jesus said, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Amen? Hallelujah. So we are to live for that which will be. And so verse 10 says, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent. That means to really strive for entering into that rest. Isn't that kind of interesting again, you know, how God is saying, work hard to rest. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. What he's really saying is be diligent in your faith. Diligently get a hold of God. Get a hold of his promises. Believe what he says. Fight against anything that's going to oppose what God promises. Anything that does not line up with what God promises in his word. Anything that does not line up with what God says about you, it's illegal. Amen? You're going to have to fight sometimes against those thoughts so that you can protect yourself from the lies of the adversary who's just there to steal from you. Because God wants you to enter into a place of rest in him. A place where there's an abundance of fruitfulness. Because out of this secret place and abiding in him, in that place will be fruitfulness. You will be refreshing to people. You'll be a well-watered garden that's full of good fruit. Amen? The fruit of righteousness. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you so much for your word tonight, God. Hallelujah. But verse 10 says, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, once again, I want to talk about that because this is the problem. Is we're thinking that by doing all this stuff for God, he's going to like me more and my life is going to be more blessed. And often we think that because I'm doing such a good job that somehow God owes me. I want you to hear that. I've been doing all the right stuff. So somehow God, look how good I've been. Look at my good works. You owe me at least for what I did today. Remember how I helped that little old lady across the street? Surely that should merit something. How many know that God has already given you everything in the kingdom? How many know that you already own everything? You are joint heir with Jesus. You don't have to try to get something that's already yours. What God is giving us is eternal. It's everlasting. And sometimes in this temporal boot camp, we experience things or we lose things or things don't make sense to us. And somehow we think that if everything goes well in this life, then that means that I'm living a good life. But we forget that it was not because of our good works that we were saved. It was not by works of righteousness, but is by the mercy of God that he had pity on you and I as we came empty, as we came broken with nothing to offer him except, God help me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus went out of his way to look you up. We weren't even looking for him first. Do you know that he first looked for you? I know we may say, well, I came to Jesus one day. No, Jesus came to you. And you responded. It's not of us. Salvation is not of us. And as long as you're in that place where it's of you, it's wages, it's work, it's striving, it's stressing, and never quite achieving that place of peace and contentment because I haven't done enough yet. And the devil's there with a whip going, yeah, you're doing good. Keep it up, keep it up. Keep working, keep striving. And you're not having the victory. I believe that when Jesus shed his blood on the cross and he spoke those words, it is finished. Yeah. It's exactly what he meant.
That's right.
He's already made available everything freely given now by grace to you and I who are simple recipients. We are receivers of grace. We are not earners of grace. We are not achievers of grace. We are receivers of grace. And when we receive grace, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and we'll live soberly and righteous lives in this world. Grace that we receive from God changes the way that we live. Has anybody discovered that yet? Your heart has changed. You don't want to do those things anymore. And when the enemy's trying to constantly keep us off balance and trying to get us to focus on ourselves and put ourselves into the place of being the agent of salvation. And then we're in stress and we're in self-condemnation. We start to get right back under fear and guilt and shame. Amen. And every week we've got to get up and get saved once again. Because I just haven't quite made it yet. What are you doing? You're striving for something that God has already freely given. You're trying to earn something that God has already given to you. What we need is to be renewed in the spirit of our mind so we come into a place where we realize who I am now, what my identity is, and what has been freely given to me in Christ. That I might know the height and the width, amen, and the depth of His love. The eyes of my heart will be enlightened. I'll begin to realize that I indeed am His child. And a child does not have to beg at the door. A child walks in with confidence to the throne of his daddy. And he receives the grace and the mercy. And that's what helps us. That's what gives us stability. That's what gives us strength. That's what gives us the ability, hallelujah, to not live in fear and doubt and unbelief. But to live in confidence. Because when you're clothed in God, when you're filled with God, hallelujah, life is good in the God zone. So the Father is looking for worshipers. It grieves me, but I quit looking out like I used to. When I was leading worship and I was starting out, you know, I was always looking to see who was worshiping. I discovered that can very quickly discourage you. The Lord told me, just worship me. So now I just go up there and I worship Jesus. And when I worship Jesus, something happens in the heavens. Amen. Because as I connect, all of a sudden something gets released as the team and others are worshiping around. Amen. Something gets released and people who weren't worshiping, one of these days, they may not at first, they may just be kind of wondering what these weird people are doing. But one day God gets a hold of them and something happens. I mean, I've seen people, they just become undone. They come like this the first couple times, and one day they're, oh, God just zaps them and they just melt and they're never the same. It's grace. It's His grace. But it grieves us because you're saying, wow, God's providing a banquet. There's living water flowing. The wine is flowing freely. And you're over there, you know, just kind of watching other people get blessed. You ever notice? Doesn't that bother you? Because it's only because you love and you say, man, I want you to understand you're invited to come too. You're invited. Everybody is. There are congregations, thousands and thousands. Every Sunday they get together and they do the blah, 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 blah. And they're completely missing it. It's not about doing this thing called church. It's about an encounter with the living God. It's about experiencing Him. It's about getting into the secret place with Papa God. Amen? And where the grace of God flows freely. It transforms the way that we are. It's about transformation. It's not about performance. It's not about achievement. It's about being transformed in the presence of God and by His Word. And so, out of rest will be true ministry. Hebrews 6 and verse 11 says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish, but follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Amen. Hebrews 6 and 12 in the Message says it this way: "Don't drag your feet. Be like those who stay the course with committed faith and then get everything promised to them." In other words, stay in fellowship with those who are going to encourage you. Follow the example of others. Find people who are walking in victory. Amen? Amen. Find out what works. How does it work? And pretty much you'll find out that anybody walking in victory, they're all sharing the same common understanding. It's because I have ceased from my works. I've let myself off, amen, the hook. I'm no longer putting myself in that place of performance. I'm simply trusting in Jesus now. I'm resting in assurance that God is with me as He promised. God is for me. When I find myself getting caught up and I'm not doing enough, I'm not working hard enough, I'm falling short of what God wants me to do, I just look to the cross and I remember what Jesus already did. That it wasn't because I could do anything. How many know that we're not able to please God really apart from the grace of Jesus that's been imparted to us, the righteousness of God? Amen. Now the works that we have, we do out of love for God. Amen? It's because we get to do this. Not because I'm trying to earn anything or achieve anything. I work and I serve God because I'm indebted to Him. In the sense that I owe my life to Him because He gave His life for me. He saved me and therefore I'm going to serve Him now. I had wasted many years of my life living vainly in the world. That was enough. Amen. I'm sick of death. I'm going to walk in life now. And God has got a future and a hope for us. And we've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. Are we not a blessed people? I mean, it's incredible what the Lord has done for us. Not only did He pay the ultimate price for us and demonstrated His love in such a real way towards us, a tangible way, but that He's opened the windows of heaven. He's given us access to Him, to the very throne of His grace, so that we'll never have to go without. Do you know His children don't have to starve? King's kids come in and they go for the refrigerator anytime they're hungry. They don't have to stand outside and beg for some crumbs. But we can come and we can dine at His table. And I remember a song we did a few years back called Seated at the Table. Seated where I don't belong. Seated. Seated at the table. Swept away by His great love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord. Seated at the table. The table of the Lord. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Your enemies cannot steal from you. They cannot take your joy. The devil cannot beat you up if you're in that place. If you learn how to get into rest, into the intimate place of the Most High. See, years ago we were talking, Wayne was mentioning how in Pentecostal circles, the altars are always filled with people just seeking God, pressing in, you know. In some cases, they were trying to earn something. In other cases, they were just enjoying Jesus so much they didn't want to leave. That's the right way. Yeah. But they were filling up on Jesus. They were enjoying His presence. And you know, even though the flies may be buzzing around your head, the Bible says that He anoints your head with oil. Amen. That's to protect you from the flies getting in your head. It's what they would put on the sheep to protect them from the insects, you know. And so we've been given this access and a place where we can rest now in God. And so there's going to be times when we're going to realize that, yeah, I didn't operate out of rest there. But I look back now and I said, okay, lesson learned. Next time, this is the way it's going to be done. Next time I'm going to learn differently. Before I allow myself to get into that funk and to get into that place, I'm going to just shoot right for Jesus. Amen. I'm going to go right for it. I'm going to pursue Him with passion. How many have discovered that sometimes you just need to tarry in His presence for a while until your breakthrough comes, till your peace comes? When the peace comes, then you know it's settled, it's taken care of. And some things that were so huge in your eyes and in your mind, it was just messing with you. You get up from that place and you're like, that was it? Like Reinhard Bonnke was talking about the little mouse with the megaphone in the corner. That was it? Just making a lot of noise. But we were listening to it. When you get in God's presence, oh, flies can't touch you. That old hymn says there's a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest. Near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before you. Hold us near to your heart, God, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.